You have your Bibles. I invite you to join me in the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. It's good to hear Bible pages again. I had a very difficult time waiting to start reading when I was just alone with the camera and Pastor Dan. It's good to have you in here. Hebrews chapter 5 will begin in verse number 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray. Father, thank you for our great high priest, that he offered once for all the sin sacrifice that we needed. Help us to worship you well today because of this truth. So, Father, please guide my thoughts, my words. Help us to hear you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is greater. He is greater than all people. His works are greater. And in the last Sunday and today and next week, we'll be looking at Jesus as our greater high priest. Because he is God the Son, who is also a man, he is fully God, he's fully man, he could stand in our place as a high priest like no one else could do. The people of Israel, those who we would know as God's chosen people from the Old Testament, my goodness, my tongue is just not working today. I almost said old people. Did you hear that? That's not right. All right. The people of Israel from the Old Testament were given a law. They were given specific sacrifices that were to be performed at specific times, in specific ways, by specific persons. And in doing so, they would have their sin covered. If the people believed God and obeyed, both were key. If they believed God and obeyed these sacrifices, did these sacrifices, they would not have their sin counted against them. The key here is that not only did they have to do the sacrifice, not only did they have to obey, they had to believe. Now, we're not going to get too far down that particular road today, but just suffice to say, as I mentioned, I think it was last week, I mentioned Caiaphas, the high priest, while Jesus was being crucified, that high priest who obeyed in the sense of following through with the sacrifices, but did not believe. He did not have saving faith. He had Jesus, the Messiah, standing right in front of him, and he rejected him. So just obeying the law and doing these sacrifices were not enough. It had to be done in faith. Last week we saw from the scripture that Jesus is our sympathetic and sufficient high priest. He's sympathetic. He can sympathize with us. He suffers with us because he knows what we go through. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to experience pain. He knows the things that we go through. And so in being sympathetic in that way, he can relate to us. But he's also sufficient. He is the one who, though tempted and tested, was perfect in his responses all the time. Today we're going to add more detail to this portrait of Christ as our high priest. And we'll see in this passage how Jesus is fully qualified. This is actually going to be kind of a two-parter. We look at the qualifications today and see how he's qualified, but then look more next week in just the next three verses as we see how he really is fully qualified as our high priest. Anyway, that is our big idea this morning. Jesus is our fully qualified high priest. So this morning we'll look at two of those qualifications, verses 1 through 3. The first qualification is that Jesus is our representative. Verse 1, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." The high priest, the priest, acts for someone else. He's representative. A priest must be a man to represent men to God. And so throughout our passage this morning, we're going to compare and contrast Jesus to the earthly high priest. And the representative earthly high priest, of course, is going to be Aaron. So I might use that interchangeably. I might call him Aaron. I might call him the earthly high priest for men. Who knows how I'll say it this morning. Oh my goodness. Maybe not enough coffee. I don't know. But before we go any further, we need to discuss what a priest is. So the thrust of this morning is about the high priest, but it's going to help us to understand what a priest is first before we make that association to the high priest. The Bible declares that all believers are priests. If you're sitting here today, if you're sitting at home and hearing my voice, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have put your faith and hope in him, you are a priest. Now, that's different than the high priest that we're talking about. It's different in multiple ways. Excuse me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll read just one verse for you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Word of God declares that all believers, all church-age believers are priests. Peter writes this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We, as the people of God, are priests to God. We can go to him in prayer for our own issues. We can go to him in prayer for the issues of others. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6 say this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So the nation of Israel were declared to be priests, and yet God also provided for them this separate priesthood of selected people to offer sacrifices. So what does it mean that they, the Old Testament people, were priests, and that we, the church, are priests if we are different from these appointed priests of the Old Testament? And I sort of started down this rabbit trail a little bit last week, and I didn't do a very good job of it. I apologize for that. But let's define the general priesthood of believers and contrast that to the particular priesthood of those God chose to actually offer the sacrifices in the tabernacle and in the temple. By definition, a priest is someone who has access to God personally. I did make mention of that last week. We can go into the throne room of God ourselves and make petitions known. We can ask him for whatever we want. Now, we're more likely to have our prayers answered when we ask for the types of things that God wants to have asked. Okay, that's a different sermon for a different time. But as his people, we are priests. We can approach God ourselves. So a priest has access to God personally, but also has access to God on behalf of someone else. So we as priests have access to God in prayer for our own needs. We also have access to God in prayer for other people's needs. Not based on our own merit. We go in the authority of Jesus Christ. That's why we might often say that I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not that phrase that makes it a more powerful prayer. It's that concept of our heart that I'm approaching God because of Jesus, because of his shed blood for me. We have access to God because of Jesus, not because of our own merit. And because we have that access, we can ask God to help out with our problems. As a priest, we have access to God in prayer for our problems. We have access to God in prayer for one another. So when you pray for your unsaved neighbor, that person in your neighborhood who does not have access themselves to pray to God other than for salvation, because God's not going to hear the prayer of someone who is not his own. They are not priests. They don't have that access. When you pray for that unsaved person, you are acting as a priest on their behalf. You have access to God in a way that they don't, and so you pray for them. You pray for healing. You pray for relief. Whatever it is you're praying for, you're acting as a priest. When you pray for one another, when you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, I trust that as you get those emails on Friday from Janelle, that you're opening them up and reading through the different prayer requests, and that you're taking time to pray for those who are in need. When we pray for one another, we are acting as a priest. So in that sense, in this past week, I have acted as a priest in many ways. I've prayed for my situation. I've prayed for my family situation. I have prayed for you as a congregation generally. I've also prayed for specific needs as I've had knowledge of them. Can't pray for things I don't know about, right? I've prayed for people that I haven't met. At least three people that I prayed with this week that I hadn't met before that have been watching us on live stream, got to pray with them. I acted as a priest on their behalf, taking their concerns, their situation to the throne room of God. That's what it means to be a priest. So put this all together to summarize. Believers are priests in the sense that we go to God directly with our needs, and we go to God with the needs of others. But the only reason that we are capable of acting in general as priests is because there has been a sacrifice made by a particular priest. That was true in the Old Testament. That's why there was this whole line of people who were priests, who would offer sacrifices, a very dirty job, okay? A very disgusting job of day in and day out having to slaughter animals, not just for the sake of slaughtering animals, but to slaughter them because of people's sin. See, it wasn't just a dirty job so people could eat. I mean, that's certainly a good job. I'm glad that people do that. But it was a job because people sinned and needed blood to be spilled for their sin. In our case, of course, I'm not talking about the Old Testament priests. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Because that particular high priest made an eternal sacrifice for us, the sacrifice of himself, we can now have access to God. Go back to verse 1 with me. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. Though Israel, as God's people, were priests, they could pray directly to God. As God's people ourselves in the New Testament, we have access to God, but only because there is this sacrifice that has been offered for us. So we're going to compare Jesus and Aaron, or Jesus and the priesthood before him. And like Aaron and all those priests who followed after Aaron, Jesus was chosen. Aaron was chosen. Aaron didn't volunteer. God appointed him. So Jesus, being fully man and being chosen by God, was qualified to be our high priest. Now, if you recall with me, as we started out the book of Hebrews, we noted how Jesus is greater than angels. And since that is part of our context, it would make sense that the writer here is using this as part of the argument that it's Jesus' full humanity that also makes him qualified to be our high priest. An angel could not be a priest for us because they are not human. Anyway, Jesus, like Aaron, was chosen to be a high priest, or to be the high priest. Verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Now, all of a sudden, we are no longer comparing Jesus and Aaron, we are contrasting. I suppose those are kind of two sides of the same coin, aren't they? But you get what I'm saying. Jesus was not beset with weakness, was he? Aaron related to people in a way that Jesus did not, because Aaron was a sinner. This is the weakness of Aaron's high priesthood. It's the weakness of all the priests that would follow Aaron. So, Jesus is like Aaron in the sense that he is a man who could fulfill this role, but unlike Aaron, Jesus never sinned. So verse 2 tells us that because Aaron is a sinner and all those priests that followed him were sinners, they can relate to us in our weakness. What that means is Jesus actually offers us a greater grace than what the earthly priests could offer. Jesus, not being a sinner, gives us more grace because he's not forgiving our sins because he says, well, I did that too. That's what it's saying here in verse 2. Aaron could relate because Aaron fought the same struggles and lost in the same ways that you and I fight struggles and lose. Jesus did not. So he is offering us a greater grace. Sinners who were priests could be gracious because they understood their own weakness. But Jesus, because he was sinless, is actually being more gracious to us because he, without sin, shows goodness and kindness to us. Verse 3, because of this, he, so the human priest, the line of Aaron, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. I'm going to ask you to mark your place here and then join me in Leviticus. Leviticus is a great book to study. It's also a hard book to study, isn't it? Some of you are smiling and nodding. Yes, I read it earlier this year as I'm going through the Bible in a year, but it was hard, wasn't it? Well, don't let the difficulty of it reduce its value to you. Its value is great, not because just knowing history is great. Its value is great because the sacrifices of the Old Testament point to Jesus. So I'll be in Leviticus chapter 16. We'll jump around a little bit. We'll start in verse 6, Leviticus 16. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 16, verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he goes on in this verse and a half or so. Aaron is making a sin offering for whom? For himself. Why? Because Aaron was a sinner. Verse 11. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And again, it continues. For whom is Aaron doing all this? For himself. He must sacrifice for his own sins before he is able to go and sacrifice for others. And that takes us to verse 15. Then, after he has taken care of his own sins, his own blemishes, then, verse 15, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of whom? Of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so he shall do in the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. So in this passage, we've seen, and if you read the verses I skipped, you'll see more of the details. Aaron, in order to go into the holiest place and in order to offer this sacrifice that would atone for the sins of Israel for the past year, he himself had to be clean. And he couldn't be clean if he didn't have his sins taken care of first. So we see these extra sacrifices. Actually, they aren't really extra, are they? They needed to be done. They weren't extra in the sense of they were superfluous. They were extra in the sense that they had to be done for him beforehand. Otherwise, the atonement sacrifice would not be right. We are actually, at a later date, going to look more deeply into this passage of Leviticus. There's so much in there that points to Jesus Christ that we're going to look at it later, but we'll save that for later. For today, notice the fact that Aaron had to sacrifice for himself. He had to take care of this inherent weakness that he had because he was a sinner and sacrifice for himself before he could represent the people and offer a sacrifice for them. This is why Christ is the greater high priest. He is not beset with weakness. He did not have to first make some sort of sacrifice to cover his own sin. No, his sacrifice was eternally perfect. It was not just an unblemished lamb. It was his unblemished self that he sacrificed for us. First qualification is that the high priest represents or is representative of the people. He sacrifices for other people. The second qualification is that he is called. Verse 4, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So we are comparing again Aaron and Jesus, and in this sense they are alike. They are both called of God. In fact, there are several ways in our passage today that the concept of these particular priests being chosen or appointed are mentioned. In verse 1, it says, chosen from among men. Second part of verse 1, appointed to act on behalf of men. Verse 4, called by God. Verse 5, appointed by him. In other words, not everyone was qualified to be a priest in this specific sense of the word. Now, I need to make this clear because earlier I said, we're all priests. And in the sense of being able to approach God ourselves as priests, we are. But we're not talking about general priests anymore. We're talking about the particular priest. We're talking about the priesthood of Aaron and of Jesus. Not everyone was qualified to be a priest in the specific sense of this word. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests, right? All the priests were from the tribe of Levi. They descended from Levi. But if you were not a descendant of Aaron, you were not qualified to be a priest. So the Levite is the larger family. The Aaron is a subset of the Levites. All the priests were descendants of Aaron. Aaron was this first high priest, and all other priests were his descendants. But again, not all of his descendants were priests. Right? There were other qualifications. Only male descendants of Aaron could be priests. But again, not all male descendants of Aaron were priests. All priests had to be of a certain physical wholeness. In other words, they couldn't have a broken bone or other physical maladies. They could not have certain diseases or deformities that would prevent them from serving as a priest in the tabernacle. So even if you were a male from the tribe of Levi and a descendant of Aaron, and you were physically fine, this does not mean that you were going to be a priest. Priests were chosen. They were chosen of God. In the Old Testament, when the high priest needed to make a decision that was particularly vexing, they didn't necessarily know how they should answer, they would consult the Urim and Thummim. And I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but if you're reading through the Old Testament in English, that's kind of what the words look like. Do any of you know the Urim and Thummim? Thummim. Urim and Thummim. See, I can't even say them. They were two stones that the high priest kept in a pocket of his garment. And when he needed to hear from God about a specific question, he would phrase the question in a way that depending on which stone he pulled out, he would know his answer. And that's how he would decide. It's much like flipping a coin. Have you ever done that? Well, I don't know if I should marry this person or that person. Let's flip a coin. Yeah, some of you nodded yes, and that was not good. We think that's crazy, right, to allow it to go to chance. But the reality is if you trust in the sovereignty of God, you recognize that pulling out a specific stone out of a pocket is not chance. It is God. In fact, to us that sounds like voodoo magic or silliness, but that's how God told them to make these kinds of decisions. They would consult the Urim and the Thummim by asking the question and pulling out the rock. The early church cast lots. Should we choose Philip or Matthew to be a deacon in the church to fulfill this role? And they would draw straws, as it were. They would cast lots. Something that we would see as a random act, they saw as the result of God's will. Today, we use a church vote. And because the country that we live in and we see voting as having the people have a voice in their government, which I think is a great thing for us to do, we should be involved in that way. Sometimes I think we think that that's exactly what's happening at church. But the reality is when we vote, when we have our annual election to choose various people to fill various roles, what we are doing is more than simply a democratic process. We are revealing God's will. And to be honest, looking at the results of some of the elections, they may as well have been random because people are serving in ways that, I didn't think that they would serve that way, but they are. And people who I thought would be serving in a role, they're not. Well, I don't have to worry about it because I see God working in our hearts and putting out that result the way he wanted to have that result put out. Now, am I saying that all church votes are perfect and we never vote in a way contrary to God's word or God's will? No, because we can be sinful people and we can be rebellious. But if we as God's people are praying and really asking the Lord's direction, we can rest assured that when we have a vote on something like that, whether it's the flower committee or whether it's a pastor, whatever it is we're voting on, we can trust that the result is God's will. Even when it doesn't make sense. I know a pastor who his first pastor that he candidated for, he had gone that weekend, he had preached, he had met with people, seemed like that he would be a really good fit. He thought so. The deacons that were there that had talked to him about it thought so. But then a couple Sundays later when they actually had the vote, it didn't pass. And the reason it didn't pass is because a sufficient number of people were not there the day that he candidated, but were there the day that they voted. And they didn't vote no, but they voted no vote. Just turn in a blank sheet. And according to the way they had theirs set up, they counted all the votes, whether it was no, blank, or yes, and compared that to the yes, and the percentage wasn't enough, and he didn't go. And the deacons were heartbroken, and a lot of the people in the church were heartbroken because they really thought that he was a good fit for that church. By the way, I am not actually talking about myself. This is a story of someone else, okay, so you know. Years later, he looked back and said, that was clearly God's will. Now, it happened because of kind of a fluke. If those people had been there and met him, they probably would have liked him like the rest of the congregation had, and they would have voted yes, and he would have been their pastor. But God didn't want him to be their pastor. God had chosen a different role for him at that time. All this to say, God still chooses people to serve him today. He does. The forms that we use to get to that through nominations and voting looks completely different than what the early church did. But it's still God making those choices. So, and all that to say, Jesus was chosen of God like Aaron was chosen of God. Jesus didn't just simply volunteer. God said, I am appointing you to this task. So in this second half of our passage, we've compared Aaron and Jesus to the fact that they were both chosen. But now we get to the contrast in verse 6. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who is this Melchizedek? By the way, I am chomping at the bit to dive deeply into Melchizedek. I love talking about Melchizedek, but I will hold off. Hebrews doesn't go into depth into Melchizedek until chapter 7. That's a long ways away. We will get there, Lord willing, eventually, but I will hold off until then. Suffice to say that the author is intentionally teasing us. The author is intentionally giving us a little hint as to where he's going without fleshing it out at all, which is why I'm not going to flesh that out at all now. Our author mentions Melchizedek, just kind of drops the name there and then moves on. He says it here in verse 6, but we get no detail. Look down at verse 10. That's where we'll end next week. Verse 10 mentions Melchizedek once again. And what's he say? Nothing more than we got here, right? So we're going to have to wait as well. That's okay. For now, suffice to say, Jesus is our great high priest who acted in a role similar to Aaron, similar in the fact that he presented a sacrifice on behalf of others. Now, different because he didn't have to sacrifice for himself, but similar because he offered a sacrifice for others, similar because he was chosen by God, but different because there's something about the Aaronic priesthood that is very different from Jesus's. First of all, is Aaron still alive? Okay, his soul's alive, I get that. But no, physically he died and he stayed dead. What about all the priests who followed him? Same story, but not Jesus. A little foreshadowing, just a little. Jesus is our only fully qualified high priest. We need to be reminded of why it is we need a fully qualified high priest. I cannot do anything to undo a single sin. And that's important because all it takes is a single sin to separate me from God, right? I can't undo a single sin. I need to have someone offer that sacrifice on my behalf. There needed to be a sacrifice. In fact, kind of foreshadowing again, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's from the book of Hebrews. It's going to take us a while to get there too. Without the shedding of blood, we can't have our sins forgiven. This is why we need a fully qualified high priest. Aaron was never fully qualified. All of the descendants that came after him were never fully qualified because they were sinners and had to sacrifice on their own behalf as well. We needed Jesus to be our sacrifice, to be our high priest who offers the sacrifice and to also be our sacrifice. We needed someone to stand between us and God to make that sin payment because we just simply can't. His death on the cross and my response of faith, we need both. His death on the cross and my response in faith makes me able to approach God in prayer, which then winds us back down to the general priesthood of all believers that we talked about last weekend this morning. His death and my response in faith makes me able to approach God. So let us, with confidence, draw near to Him, receive mercy and grace from our gracious high priest as we looked at last week. We needed Him. We need Him. There's lots of things in this earth that we think we need, as some of those things have been pulled away from us right now. We're realizing we can get along with things that we thought we needed that maybe we don't as much. Not suggesting that we roll over and just let things go. What I'm saying is that we get our priorities set biblically. What we needed the most is not financial security. What we need the most is not a community that's fully open and we can just go to whatever business we want. What we need is a sacrifice made for us so that our sins can be forgiven forever. Because when that need is taken care of, the rest is just details. In fact, the rest is just temporary details, right? Because God has promised us, because of that sacrifice of Jesus, that we can have a home in heaven, that we do have a home in heaven when we have come in faith to Him. We have our fully qualified high priest. We'll look at more what that means next week. So join me again next week as we go through those verses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the priesthood of believers that we've we've now looked at over the course of two sermons, how we are capable of coming to you in prayer and that you hear our prayer. Thank you for making it possible through the high priestly duties of Jesus Christ, how he stood in our place bearing our sin, offering the sacrifice that we could not offer and no one else could either, so that we might have life, so that we might have access to this grace in which we stand. Lord, help us to not take that for granted. Help us to be people of prayer, to stand as priests for one another and for the lost in our community, and of course for ourselves. Help us to approach you boldly and to expect with confidence the answer to prayers that we pray in faith and in your will. Prayers that are holy and acceptable to you. So, Father, we ask that you would comfort and strengthen us and guide us, that you would answer our prayers, and that would also comfort and strengthen and guide us, and that we would one day soon be able to gather as a complete church, fully in person. And Lord, we know that even that day is just a prelude to that one great day when all believers of all time will be gathered for the marriage supper of the Lamb and we'll celebrate with our Savior in person. Lord, we look forward to that day. Give us confidence and peace until that day comes. In Jesus' name, amen.